of our notes, and we're dealing with Paul's orientation to this crown, and he would mention it at the end of his life in a letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Point 4, Paul knew the end was imminent, and he faced it with the full assurance that he had qualified himself for the prize, which he calls the crown there, or the wreath of righteousness. This then constitutes an extended period of where he enjoyed dying grace. Dying grace is special blessings, external and internal, depends on the circumstances, that a believer who dies in faith with doctrine in the soul enjoys. 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul was sentenced to death by the Roman authority. And he refers to his life as a drink offering. Drink offerings under the law were exactly what it says. Wine, that was simply, one might view it as wasted, poured out, usually over a sacrifice. And the time of my departure has come. So he's right at the doorstep. And so when he writes this, we don't know how far out that was. But if he is asking Timothy to make a visit and see him one last time in this life, then of course this would mean it was days, weeks out. I mean, because it's a trip. You don't come from Ephesus to Rome and over on on American Airlines and get there that quick. So anyway, he has written this letter to Timothy, of course, to encourage him with regard to his function as a pastor teacher for the duration of his ministry. I have fought the good fight. You know, right now where he's at, he's simply in prison. It doesn't mean he can't do anything. He writes, obviously, he sends this letter off. But he is referring to his life. He sees the end. He sees the finish line. There isn't going to be a problem. He's acclimated. I've gone through all this. I'm doing this the way I'm supposed to. This is his threefold declaration with regard to his phase two. I have fought the good fight. The good fight refers to the struggle, in his case, in the ministry, with regard to the establishment of the truth before people, and it's a struggle. There's no other way around it. Not every day and every way, but it is a struggle. There is for the believer this engaged in this. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I haven't denied any doctrines. I haven't thrown any of them aside. I've held up all the doctrine, the whole realm. The faith refers to the body of truth, of course. In the future, and of course this awaits the rapture event, in the future, looking out, there is laid up for me the wreath of righteousness. That's just one of the names for it. It involves the believer functioning under the rules of God's righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, rapture event. I'll get it then. And then he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, been properly adjusted to the doctrine of the appearing of Jesus Christ, and who have genuinely in their lifetime longed for this event. The prize is a synonym for the crown or the wreath, the pinnacle of phase three rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:21. it should be 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? A group of runners leaving in a race. But one receives the prize. This was back in his day, and they only had one winner, one contestant that stood out. The rest were as if they were, whether it was number two or the last place fellow, they all were set aside. They didn't get it. They didn't get anything. The one who was number two didn't get anything. It was all about the winner. And then he exhorts the Corinthians, run in such a fashion that you may win. And that's why we come to Bible class. So we can learn all the pertinent doctrines that enable us to live our lives and to function in a way that glorifies God and meets the standard of Scripture. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul designates the prize that he refers to here as the crown. And it brings in this aspect. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, you are my wreath. What's that mean? That means you are my evidence that I did my job. Your maturity, your status, that you are my crown. Of course, they have to hold to the end and so forth. But as it stood then, you are my crown. I can't get this without you. Since he is a spiritual leader, he needs people that he's responsible for. All right. Here Paul's language for the resurrection, rapture, which he calls is upward call. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because the church is going up. As believers will ascend up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians. And that's where it's broke down. So, yeah, for those of you who are alive when the rapture occurs, you will, because you'll be in a special spot where the others of us who are already in heaven because we died. And this is where Paul breaks it down. Now, well, he precedes it with, this is, I'll just start with 13. But we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, at this early stage in the church age, some believers already passed on into the afterlife. They lost members of their congregation. They lost believers. They'd seen them die. And so he uses the euphemism for death, sleep. They are asleep. Now we don't want to come up with anything goofy. It means what's the basic idea in sleep? Well, for me, the basic idea is your body is shutting down and getting rest, recharging your batteries, so to speak. About those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. It doesn't say you won't grieve. Grieving is perfectly natural in the loss of someone that you know and is close to you. Abraham grieved, obviously, over the loss of Sarah. But he went on to live his life many decades after that and had a productive life and lived on well past her passing. So grieving is not wrong. It doesn't mean you're a weak believer. Because you grieve, it's a natural thing to do. But we don't grieve like those that have no hope. That's sick. That's wrong. We don't act like people that don't have any hope beyond life. For them, it is the end. It's not just a goddess where I'm separated from the person and I'll join up with them later. It's like someone that's gone away on an extended trip. But you're going to see them again. And so in between, there's this absence. And for those who have passed on before us, there is this absence. But we're not to grieve like the cosmos. The hysterical, this is the end type of thing, which we don't act like that. Because we have the hope of a future reunion, etc., etc. We're going to see them again. And they're in a far better place than we are. They're almost to be envied, especially if they were believers, or believers in any case, but especially believers who we knew who were faithful to the truth. That's great. It's great even if they weren't. We know they're in a good place and everything is fine with them. We're the ones that have to deal with it. Now, he goes back to doctrine. Doctrine is the thing that keeps you. For if we believe, and this is a first-class condition, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do. It's a first-class condition. We believe he died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There's your positional sanctification. They're simply those that are the dead in Christ, which he says he likes to use. He's using the term fallen asleep. See doctrine of sleep and the particular verbs Paul uses. Even in this letter for sleep, there's two basic types. There's where you're spiritually out of it. And it's a different verb. You're spiritually out of it. These people out here, they are asleep in the dark. That's a double deal. Dark is the spiritual darkness that pervades in the world. And they are asleep, and therefore a person normally who is asleep is not, and the only characteristics of sleep is you're not aware of what's going around in your surroundings. Unless you get awakened. You are oblivious. He uses other analogies. Drunk and asleep in the dark. You're passed out. Now, the drunkenness is you're under the influence of evil. Cosmos, human viewpoint stuff that all these people out here, most of these are under. Or they're kind of in a slumber mode. They can't really see it. We have a clear picture of things. We're awake with regard to the coming of the Lord and awake to the things that need to be done. At least I have done my part to get you awake, keep you awake, so you see what's important. You were in this Bible class and in these classes relative to this, you see that being in a local church is fundamental, unless it's beyond your control. It's fundamental to be in a local church, the microcosm of the church universal. It is fundamental to be in a local church and be taught face-to-face teaching as long as you are physically able and not restricted by something. If you're restricted by something, we'll get you the CDs or whatever. We'll do that for you. If you're restricted in that, then God doesn't expect us to do something beyond our control. But if it's within your control, and some of us, we have to have certain pressures brought to bear on our lives to get us where we need to be in that part of the operational will of God. And maybe you're one of those persons. I mean, you ultimately do it voluntarily, but there was additional pressures that made you get where you needed to get. So, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're not going to be left behind. They just died. Their bodies in the ground, their souls are in heaven. They too, as he builds to this, and breaks this down for us. Where we say to you by the word of the Lord, that's our authoritative base. That's what everything. This is based on sound teaching. That we who are alive and remain. Paul isn't saying I'm going to live to the rapture. He isn't saying that. He just says we who are alive and remain, because we're a part of a group. We who are on this side of the river versus we who are on the other side of the river, so to speak. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. People are going to enter through something. There's the person that goes through first, and that person precedes those who follow through. So the ones who go first, who are resurrected first in priority, are those who are asleep, the deceased in Christ. Now, let's break it down. Here's the sequence of events. We know Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, the third heaven. And then, when this happens, he's going to do it with a shout. This is a strong statement that will have content. And then this shout is described as the voice of the archangel. I guess they got some pretty good set of lungs on them. When they project themselves, it can be heard. And with the trumpet of God. Now, a trumpet, of all the wind instruments, the trumpet is very distinctive. It is a very distinctive instrument. It is, you can pick it out if there are other kinds of horns are being played. Usually, you can pick out a trumpet. It's very piercing. It's very, by its very nature. I mean, some are good enough. They can say this is this, but a trumpet is. They've used it in military situations because it rises over the din. It's got a loud, loud, piercing sound. So it's the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They come up out of their graves first, all over the earth, wherever their remains are, wherever. And they've been scattered and all this through all these centuries, from the first church age believer to die. That probably was Stephen, at least in the record. The martyr Stephen started this, I assume. There could have been other persons died in there, I understand. But we know that Stephen died right at the onset. So wherever his remains are, and the remains of all these believers scattered neatly in a grave, wherever they've been, dumped in the ocean, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, now if I'm describing something to you and I say, this is going to happen first and then. Now the distance between first and then doesn't have to be very long. It could be long, it could be extended, but I'm assuming it is bam, bam, like that. But there is, you could time it, you could see it. You could experience it. If you have a believer's ashes in your house in an urn, and you happen to be in the same room, you're in for a treat. You're in for a one-of-a-kind event, the likes of which no one's ever seen. If you can manage to keep from passing out, do you think you will have time to say something to them? Just some not stupid comment. You won't say something stupid like, how are you? You'll probably be speechless. I would bet that would be the thing. They might say something, they might not. So they get their full sanctification. I don't know if it's seconds, if it's a second. It doesn't matter. It's not. That's not. I can't go there. Imagine all the places you could possibly be. You will be someplace. And I assume these people are going to be resurrected, the deceased in Christ, all over the places roughly where they died or something. This is only God has this kind of power to account for all of it. Because you see, the remains, he could give you a whole new body and forget these old remains, you know. It's like taking this car to the junkyard and having it crushed and getting this brand new one. But that's the way it's going to work. He's going to take the elements that make up this body, like if you're alive, then your body's going to be transformed on your feet. All you'll leave behind is extraneous things. Clothing, false teeth, It'll all be thrown there on the floor. Tie will be tied. It's going to leave an unbelievable witness to those left behind. They're dumb enough to be negative in the face of that. They deserve what they get. The unbelievers that obviously are left behind, as they say. So whatever you're doing, make the most of it. You know, boom. Because you will hear the sound. You will hear the command. Jesus gave a loud command from his humanity when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't softly say it or just regularly say it. He said it loud. Everybody around could hear. He raised his voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, Lazarus was resurrected back to this life. He was still wrapped in his grave clothes, and he had to tell people, here he is struggling in these clothes, and yet go on time and get him back on his feet, and let's go on with this. That was a public resurrection. That one was documentable by people at the time, even the authorities. They wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to squash this. They did. The poor guy, he didn't do anything. They wanted to kill him. They didn't, but that was what they wanted to do. So, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Clouds above. We'll be caught up in the clouds. That's where we'll be located. We'll be taken upward. And because we have a new body, a resurrection body, we'll be able to handle that and the thin air or no air or whatever. That won't be a problem. It will not be a problem. We meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. There's no doctrine that says, oh, then it's all, you know, something bad and we'll all be separated out again. No. We'll always be in some capacity with the Lord. Whether in heaven, back on earth, or on the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We'll always be with the Lord in the sense that I'm with you, you're with me, etc., etc. So you have here the sequencing of events for the rapture itself. The breakdown, which we wouldn't know any of this apart from the Thessalonian contribution. We know other things about it, but this is the way it's going to happen. So on that day, and in that hour, on that day, already set and designated by God, this event will take place. And people like Paul, their soul, will travel back to the earth and inhabit their resurrected body, boom, just like that. That's full sanctification. That's the redemption of the soul has already occurred. That qualifies you. Redemption of the body is it will be redeemed too. Whether you are alive or whether you are deceased when the rapture occurs. Now that is hope. That is not, that nobody, this is what we know and understand. Also, 1 Peter 5:4. Now this ties the rapture event and Christ coming out from heaven, not to be confused with the second advent. That's a whole different setup. He's coming out from heaven a second time, but he's coming this first time, he will not touch the earth. He ascended from the earth from a specific location, the Mount of Olives. He will come back to that very Mount of Olives at the second advent. And he will descend all the way to terra firma. But at the rapture, he won't make contact with the earth. Okay? That's just basic, simple stuff. And then, after the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place in the air, we meet with the Lord in the air. Then we get our evaluation. Isn't it interesting that it does not occur on earth for us, church age, nor does it occur in heaven. Our human good is exposed and burned, however that works, and our SG3 is somehow brought out and revealed. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading. See, we have another descriptive here. Most things people gain and attain fade. Time, lose interest, falls out of the thing, you know. The unfading crown of, or wreath of glory. There it's called the wreath of glory because it brings great glory to the one who acquires it. So these aren't different. By the way, some have taught this, but they're wrong. The wreath of has more than one type of descriptive term for it. You know, I mean, there's been some silly stuff taught. The wreath of life, that refers to if you're a witness. It's just crazy. I mean, No. It's all the same wreath. They only gave an athlete one wreath for one event. Immediately after the rapture, the church... Immediately after the rapture of the church, and just before church-age believers are transported, we take a trip, to the throne room, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat is to evaluate the believer's productivity, because we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can produce divine good today, I'm sure you will. Some way or another, you'll be in fellowship, do something that constitutes divine good production. We'll dismiss from here and we'll have a deacon's meeting. The deacon's meeting, they'll produce divine good. If they're in fellowship, they produce divine good. They do what they're supposed to do. You get divine good for that. I mean, you get a reward for that because it's divine good production. So far as you do it in fellowship. So this is a monster evaluation that only deity could accomplish. And so the Lord will evaluate us. We have documentation on that quickly. 1 Corinthians 3, which I'm pretty sure you are familiar with, a lot of you, where it's broke down. See, these things are scattered here and there. You got to go find them. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, he uses a building metaphor, and building on this building, of which there is a foundation, and we build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. That's a category. Those are precious metals in the mineral realm. Gold, silver, and precious gems. Wood, hay, and straw fall into another category. And anyone knows that wood, hay, and straw, when subjected to fire, burns up. Whereas gold, for instance, you purify it. You don't burn it up. Each man's work will become evident. Corporate, collective work will become evident. It's going to be something you can hide. For the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. A special fire, special situation. Now, how can you reveal a work that falls into one of those categories, a divine good category? How can you reveal that? I mean, you said the right thing in fellowship to somebody. An act of encouragement. I mean, you support the local church today, you put money in, you see you're in fellowship. You sang, you did this, you did this, you did this. And the day's not over. So, how do you reveal that? How do you reveal a lifetime, a phase two of a believer's works, from the day they were saved until the day it's over? How do you reveal that? I don't know. You can reveal things. You can drag things out and lay them out. But they are tangible, physical things. How do you reveal things that are not tangible on that occasion? That's a part of the mystery. Some things are just a flat mystery. And we'll understand it after we go through it. So that they're just something. But this is the way it's laid out here. And this, of course, is happening for millions and millions and millions of church-age believers. So how can this be set up and done in a reasonable amount of time? Well, it's deity. Deity has already raised these people, so that answers that. And how can deity do this and boom? Now, you're going to be focused probably on your own situation. You're not going to be looking around you too much. You're going to be focused on yourself and what this revelation is. How is this done? And then this mention of fire. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, after this blast of whatever fire we're engulfed in, that won't hurt your body. It won't even send you. Nothing to be afraid of. For you will be caught up in this event. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So what's the reward? How can you haul off all that? But I'm thinking in terms of this and this and this and this as a big pile of stuff to try to haul off. So I don't know. It's the mystery of the afterlife. It's a part of the mystery of the afterlife. There's some aspects of SG3 I can understand. Getting a high position and ruling with Christ in the millennium. That I can understand because I see it in the physical world. That guy's up there. That guy's down here. There are different positions within this hierarchy of people within a system. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Okay. That could have potentially been divine good. I'm going to have a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. I know it. I'm going to have a bunch of stuff burned away. My life as a human being. I've done thousands of things out of fellowship. And I'm not even talking about, sinful. Sin isn't judged here. It's the things I've done. Because I didn't discipline myself and get in fellowship and do it first. So that's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And the things I did have the prescience to do in fellowship, I'm going to get a reward for. You can do a chore. You can do it out of fellowship and do it, or do it fine. Do it in fellowship, you're going to get a reward. That's that simple. You're going to go to work, or you're going to do this, you're going to do that. I know it's a little sobering, isn't it? If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Don't worry about him being ultimately saved. Yet so as through fire. We're going to go through a fire event. A supernatural fire event that we can't explain. Nobody can explain it. And then he goes into this. Don't you know you're a temple of God? Your body is a holy temple. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Even if that in that holy temple there's an STA, you are a temple of God. Therefore, keep the idols and all the other junk out of it. Isolate the STA, blah, blah, blah. Keep it clean, in other words, by rebound. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let's look over. Just some verses for your... For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As I said, some believers aren't going to get one iota of divine good production. Saved so as through fire. They come out, they don't have any rewards. Well, they can walk off happy. They've got a resurrection body. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or worthless. Romans 14:10. Backwards. This one was within a context to slow us down in an area. But you, why do you judge your brother? I mentioned the name of some believer in the church. Draw a big circle around them. They're no good. Or they're this or they're that or they did this. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The believer you are dissing on, and you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This doesn't mean you can't look at a certain behavior and know that it's wrong. But when we take it to, oh, they're a spiritual wreck, we have to be careful with that. It's like playing with fire. So a completed course in which a believer crosses the finish line with honor, the prize will be given to them at the appearing of Christ. We'll pick that up and keep in hand the doctrine of SG3, the doctrine of surpassing grace. We'll feature that next week, or this week, actually, but next time. We'll be having, I forgot to announce, we'll be having our annual, I'm tired. A deacon's meeting we have every once in a while. We'll follow this. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Sign up on the snow list if you haven't changed it. We're going to print that thing. If you need to make any updates, please do so.